continue to soak in the truth of Psalm 119, we're going to see that the author grapples with this concept. God is good all the time, and yet he experiences suffering. How do those two things fit together? As you think about this topic today, you want to have your Bibles open to Psalm 119, and we're starting at verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. Now, you might remember that last week we began our short summer series on Psalm 119 with a challenge to delight in the Bible. The Bible has been given so that we can know God and have relationship with him. As we read the scriptures and put them into practice, we grow as disciples of Jesus and we experience God's blessing. Now, the fact that God delights to have relationship with us and God delights to bless us means one very important thing, doesn't it? It means that God is good. That's what God's like. He's good. And because he's good, he wants to share that goodness with us. In fact, the author takes this as his foundation. If you have a look there at verse 57, he says, "You are my portion, O Lord." The writer's saying, "You're my inheritance. You're all I need." Or if you skip to the end of that section, verse 64, "The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees." God is good all the time. And the writer knows this because he reads his Bible. In the books of the law, he's seen how good God is, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. In the history books, he's seen God's goodness on display. He's read how God in his goodness created a good world. He's read that because of his goodness, God didn't totally destroy Adam and Eve after they sinned. He's seen God's goodness in his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's seen God's goodness on display in the Exodus, at Sinai, in the wilderness, and as the people come into the land, in giving the people judges and kings, and in saving and forgiving the people. In the Psalms, he's seen people respond to God's goodness, and in fact, he's doing that himself. In the prophets, he's seen God declare his goodness in his patience. The writer has seen and he knows God's goodness in the past. He knows it's part of his nature, and so he can trust that God will be good to him now and into the future. The writer sees the promises of God, the commitments he's made in the Bible, and he claims them. He holds God to his word. Look at verse 58. "I've sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." Or again in verse 65. "Do good to your servants according to your word, O Lord." In the pages of the Bible, our writer finds hope. He finds security, assurance, and love. And through Jesus, we've been brought into this family, haven't we? We have access to these same promises. In fact, with Jesus, we have them in more detail. Here are some of the promises that God has made to us. The promise of salvation. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." Or the promise of provision and peace. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God's promised his presence with us through the Holy Spirit. "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." God's promised to transform us. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him," he's a promise, "he will bear much fruit." And to sum them all up, Jesus promises that he will return. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." God is good all the time. He's promised us good. And we can see that in the pages of the Bible. Now, the writer of Psalm 119 understands how good God really is. He gets it. And so he responds to God's goodness. All his hope, all his life are built around God's promises. I wonder what your life is built around. For some months now, Cynthia's been trying to convince me that we need a kitchen appliance called an air fryer. It's a device that seems to be halfway between a mini oven and a deep fryer. Now, I'm always a little bit sceptical about new appliances. I worry that they might end up like the ice cream maker that we bought last year, an appliance with a great sounding name, but which is yet to produce any ice cream. I've been a little bit reluctant to get this gadget, and so to convince me, last week Cynthia invited me to a Facebook page for air fryer fans. And so I asked the group, here's my question. What makes these things so good? That's basically the guts of it. And about 10 seconds later, I got a reply. They said, quicker, less clean-up, less calories, less grease, fun, smiley face. But by the time I'd finished my breakfast, the replies had grown and grown and grown and grown and grown, and they keep going. Basically, people who own these things think they're great. They're willing to put their name to it. They're willing to say, yes, these things have revolutionised our lives. I own one, and I think that you should get one too. This is the sort of passion that the writer of Psalm 119 has, isn't it? He knows God's good. He knows God's promises, and he lives it. Do you? If you're not a Christian yet, if you haven't confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you haven't believed in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, are you willing to take hold of the promise today? Are you willing to put your trust and hope in God? And if you are a Christian, you should already know and believe these promises, but do you long for them? And do you build your life around them? As you read this psalm, do you share the passion and commitment of the author? If not, are you willing to say, God, fill me. Fill me with a passion for your goodness. Fill me with a passion for your word. Fill me with a passion for your promises. And it's not just a passion that the author has here, is it? It's not just an emotion, but it's an action. Because God is good, because he's in relationship with a good God, the writer's desperate to know and follow God's law. He wants to become what God has made him to be. That's what every second line is talking about. Teach me your commands. Verse 68 is a perfect example. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. God is good all the time. We know that for sure because we've seen it in his word. Will you respond to it? Will you make it your way of life? But now we get to a twist. What happens when we suffer? You see, the writer builds his life around God's promises. He lives God's way. And we kind of think that things should now go smoothly for him, don't we? That would make sense. If God is a good God, then when we follow his way, our lives should be good. But that's not the case for our author. In fact, because he lives God's way, he cops it. Look at verse 51. The arrogant mock me without restraint. Because he's committed to following God's and living his way, the arrogant, and that's anyone who thinks they don't need God, try to drag him down. They try to talk him round to their own simple perspective and lifestyle. And when they don't succeed, they ridicule and mock him. He's trying to live God's way, and instead of a good life, he suffers. What sort of God delivers this sort of blessing? We've been saying that God is good, but is that really true? Well, our writer says, yes. And it's hard to believe this, but he even seems to be thankful for what's happened to him. And this is the reason. Suffering draws us to God in all his goodness. when life is easy, there's no reason to make a decision. But that all changes when the pressure's on, doesn't it? When things get tough, we have to make a choice. What things do I really value? What things are worth holding on to? And what things are just worth letting go of? An example of this is when you move house, isn't it? Before you move, who cares if the ice cream maker sits in the cupboard not making ice cream? But as soon as you have to move and you have to take the ice cream maker out and wrap it up and put it in a box and transport it and then unwrap it and find a new spot for it, that's when you have to ask, is this thing really worth the hassle? Do I really want to keep this thing? Do I really want it? Suffering gives us that sort of perspective, doesn't it? Are God's promises true? Are they worth it? This is the process that our author goes through in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I obey your word. Our psalmist has asked himself these questions and he said, yes. Yes, God is good. Yes, his promises are worth it. Yes, I want to follow him. Have a look at the decision he makes in verse 68. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are calloused and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And that last verse just puts it all into context, doesn't it? When the pressure was on and I had the choice between the easy life and perhaps even money, I realised that, God, your word is more valuable than that. I wonder if you had the same experience as a psalmist. Have you found that in times that have been full of hardship and suffering in your own life, have you found that these times were times of great spiritual richness? If that is the case for you, why don't you share that with someone at morning tea and encourage them with it? There's one more thing that we should notice from today's passage, and that is suffering can be really hard. The author knows that suffering does him good in the long run. He's already said that. But that doesn't mean that he enjoys it. In a section titled Calf, starting at verse 81, the writer reaches a low point. He reaches the end of his tether and he says, my soul faints with longing for your salvation. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. It's cracked. I'm spent. I'm useless. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. His suffering here is almost unbearable, isn't it? In the last section he could say, suffering is doing me good. But he's not at that point here. He's had enough and he just wants it to stop. And this is important, isn't it? Because we need to be real about suffering. We've seen that God uses suffering for good. And that's true, and that the psalmist has already said that and he believes it. But that doesn't make his experience of it any less painful. Christians shouldn't be people who have to feel and they have to put on a happy face and just pretend that everything is okay. Suffering is hard, and we're able to be real about that. But what we should do is we should always turn back to what we know. And what we know is that God is good all the time. In verse 87, the author comes back to rest on God's promises. He says, they almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forgotten your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. I started with that Colin Buchanan song at the start, and this is why I find that song so powerful. Even in the experiences of suffering and the brokenness of this world, the simple truth remains that God is good all the time. When Colin got the inspiration for that song, I said he was in Tanzania, and he was actually at a compassion centre. It's a child development program, And the children at the centre, even though they were living in poverty, were chanting those words back to the teachers. And it made Colin realise that, yes, God is good all the time. The simple truth, isn't it? And what I love about it is that our suffering won't get in the way. In fact, God will use it to bring us closer to Him. God uses pain and suffering to bring us closer to Himself, the source of all goodness. Do you rest on God's goodness? Do you hope in God's promises? Are you committed to following God even when it's hard? Friends, God has promised us good. Will you respond to God's goodness, even when we suffer? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you are good all the time. Thank you for this wonderfully simple truth. Thank you that we can rest on it, knowing that you want and promise us good. Please draw us to you in the good times and especially in the bad times. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.